When are we supposed to be done? 12:15? 12:20? All right. We are going to do an exhaustive study of the book of Revelation in 33 and a half minutes. So open up your Bible, if you will, to the book of Revelation. I absolutely love the book of Revelation. I love the book of Revelation because I think it's the most misunderstood book of the Bible. When someone asks you about the book of Revelation, what do you think about it? And this is going to bug me if I have to be behind that a whole lot, so I'm going to wander out here a little bit. When you think about the book of Revelation, what do you think about? I'll tell you what we think about, right? We think about what's going to happen in the future. We think about some timeline that God has given us so that we know how things are going to end. We think about, if you're a good dispensationalist, you look at the seven churches and the letter to the seven churches, and they stand for certain time periods in the day of the church. And all those things can be applied that way. But there is a central message to the book of Revelation that should give every Christian chills up your back. It should make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. It should motivate you so much to be a follower of Jesus Christ that it just won't allow you to rest. When we're going to read a good chunk of it, I'm going to go through and read about the seven churches, and then we're going to hop skip through a couple of places. But in the very beginning in the book of Revelation, right, the Apostle John was on the island of Patmos. He was not put there because he had vacation property there. He was put there in exile. He was put there as punishment. He was tortured while he was there. He abused while he was there. He was alone. He could have sat around in hopelessness saying, is what God been telling me all these years worth anything? And he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he sees a vision. And this is what he sees. I want to start reading just at verse 4. John's making a bit of an introduction. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, he has made us to be his kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. And if you could read emotion into those words, John would be sitting on the edge of his seat, looking out over what he's writing, anticipating. He's into what he's saying. It's not just intellectual information that he's trying to put out. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the church of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of the Lord. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Before we go any further, there is an interesting thing that happens in the Bible. It happens over and over and over again. There's times when humanity, when men, interact with deity, with God, and it's the same every time. God comes on the scene, and however he's revealing himself to them, and man's response is always essentially, I fall down like I'm dead. I can't bear the holiness that's in front of me. It's too big for me. It's too great for me. And God's response is the same.
to the people whom he loves. Don't be afraid. It's I. This is an important fact because God is so much bigger than we can possibly imagine. His holiness and his bigness and his awesomeness is more than anything we can even begin to comprehend. But as big and as great and as powerful as he is, his intimate love for us as individuals is equally great. And while we must fear God and we must honor him as God, he desires to love us as children. If you are a parent and you understand the desire of your heart to have your kids love you, that's a little bit of godlikeness coming out in you. As a parent, it's not arrogant to want your child to come sit in your lap, is it? As a parent, it's not arrogant to see your child grow and be proud of who they are and what they do. That's not arrogance, is it? As a parent, it's not wrong to, whenever I see my daughters, even if I haven't seen them for a while, they come up, they give me a big hug, Daddy, I love you, how are you? That's not arrogance, that's love in action. And our God, as big and as credible and as awesome and as powerful as he is, the Father God desires you and I to have a close and intimate relationship with him. We did that hymn this morning. I was thinking of another hymn. I've been thinking about it a lot lately. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the line that says, here I raise my Ebenezer. You know what the Ebenezer is? If you guys haven't heard that, there's a story in the Bible where God does great things and delivers his people. And he tells them to put this stone there. And this stone is the Ebenezer. And the Ebenezer is, God has brought us this far. We need to have those stones in our life where we can remember how faithful God has been to us, how good God has been to us, how awesome he's been to us, because there will be times when we're on the island of Patmos alone. There's going to be times when the things that we anticipate from God don't seem to be working themselves out for a reality in us. And I need to look back at that Ebenezer, that time when I saw God do awesome things in my life that I didn't think were possible. I'm going to talk about some of the stuff going on at Hickory Cove tonight. I hope you come back for that. Hickory Cove has turned into, from a Bible camp, into this mission station where God is doing ridiculous, stupid things that shouldn't happen in little Hickville, North Carolina. John was on the island of Patmos, and remember, he was the disciple that loved the Lord. He was the one who was close to Jesus, emotionally attached to him. And he sees this vision of this big, great, and awesome God, and that God reminds him, John, it's still me. I'm the one you loved on the days when you walked on earth here. John could look back at his Ebenezers and think of the times when Jesus saved people from their hurts and struggles and illnesses and sicknesses, and he did all these miraculous, wonderful things. And this is what Jesus says to John, verse 19. Write therefore what you have seen and what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now I'm going to whip through these really quick, but here's your homework while I'm reading through these. There's a few things that are common to every single church. Okay? I don't want you to think of these as this is what happened during this period of time, or this is what happened during this period of time, and try and make some silly application that doesn't apply to you today. What I want you to, I'm going to read through them all, and I'm going to go quick. With every one, there's two or three things that are common to every church that he's writing to. All right, we're going to focus on those. So here we go. You ready? To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of the him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do these things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and will suffer and persecute for 10 days. But be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Are you seeing some patterns there? Pay attention. Pay attention to the angel of the church in Pergamum, right? These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live and where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you, will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone and a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Are you seeing the pattern? To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your service and perseverance, that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, but by her teaching she misleads my servants into sexual morality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, who have not learned Satan, so-called deep secrets, I will not impose on you any other burden. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, and he will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you seeing the patterns? To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in my sight, in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. He who opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have a place before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name, and I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, since you have kept my command and endured patiently. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you see the pattern? The angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. To him whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whew. Do you see the pattern? God, the person of Jesus, identifies and understands exactly where they're at. Some of it's really bad. Some of it's idolatrous. Some of it's horribly sinful. Some of it's persecution. Some of it's the molding and conforming of God in their lives. But Jesus understands and identifies everyone's reality accurately. And he says to them, no matter where you are, if you're in a position where you are being persecuted, if you're in a position where you are under attack, if you are in a position where you are rebellious, your response is to come and stay before God. Either repent from the sin and come to this God, or if you are being true, remain true and be faithful to him. And he sums that up with this word, to be an overcomer. Here's why the book of Revelation is written. To spur us on that we can be overcomers. Listen, we look at the world that's going on around us in North America. It's probably still the most godly place on earth. And look at how quickly the name of Christ is being defamed and put away and rejected. There is no honor in being a follower of Jesus Christ. Our culture doesn't honor that. And my guess is it's going to continue to get worse and worse because I'm fairly certain there's a book that says that's going to happen. But what Jesus is saying to you and I is we can be overcomers. And he's going to roll out from chapter 4 all the way to the end the reason that we can be an overcomer. When we read about Jesus, thank you very much, Sam.
Slow down, we'll give you another 5 minutes.
Nice. I don't know if I can slow down. Jesus is not the Jesus of the Gospels when you see him in Revelation. He's not the Jesus of Isaiah 53 when you see him in Revelation. In Isaiah 53, he's a root out of dry ground. No form or anything about him that anyone should recognize him as God. Like a sheep before shears is dumb, he doesn't open his mouth. He had nothing to say when he was being crucified for us. Even in his miracles and revealing his glory, it was just a tweak and a peek of who God really is. And he walked in that dirty, dusty, dank existence with the real people of sin all around him, in anticipation of the day when we would be reunited with him for all eternity. Remember the verse in Hebrews? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It didn't say it was his joy to endure the cross. It says there was a joy that was set before him. And it's like the cross was in the way of the joy. And he would endure that cross because he valued the joy that was set before him. We're going to look at some things in Revelation, and we're going to flip to those verses in Revelation 5 that we read a little bit this morning, but it's very different. Nobody's slapping Jesus in the face and calling him a hypocrite and a liar and an apostate. Nobody's spitting on him and asking him to do a sign so they can have a show. People aren't given the opportunity to doubt him. Look at the verses in chapter 5, and I'll paint the picture again because it would take months to go through this stuff and give it due. But John has this vision. He sees Jesus. Jesus gives them the message to the seven churches. That message is we can overcome. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Be faithful to the God who's called you. It will be worth it. I stand at the door and knock. I desire for you to let me into your life. And then he's whisked away to this vision in the heavens. And he's in the throne room of God. And the throne room of God is not a quiet place. There's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's like chaos all around, and there's people chanting, things chanting nonstop. Holy is the Lord and worthy to be praised. And all this is going on nonstop. And John realizes when this God is there with his throne in his hand, that the scroll in his hand, that the scroll cannot be opened. And for whatever reason, he realized that the information on that scroll was critical to be opened. And he weeps. And he's told, quit crying. There's someone who can open this scroll. Chapter 5, verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Do you know why it looked as if it had been slain? Because it had been slain. Standing in the corner of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, had seven eyes and horns, and seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now I want you to think about this, right? Because in the throne room, God is on the throne. And again, this is how do you explain a triune God who's everywhere and all-powerful. My brain just, you know, melted down thinking about it. God is on the throne, the scroll in his hand. Nobody can open it. All the attention is where? It's on the throne. And then the Lamb who comes in next to the throne. And all the attention goes where? And nobody from the throne barks at all. Remember in Philippians chapter 2? Even though he was God, he didn't think being God was something to be grasped at. That's the Chuck Myers horrible translation of that. But he humbled himself, became a man. Not just a man, but a servant. Not just any servant, but obedient servant to the point of death. And not just any death, but death on a cross. And because of that, who exalted him? His Father has highly exalted him. And given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what's happening right here. He is receiving that exaltation. Verse 8, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth, sound familiar, and on the sea, and all of them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And here's what's cool. On the throne, all the focus in worship was. And the Lamb comes on the scene, and all of the focus is on the Lamb. And then the very next thing you see, the focus is on who? The one who was on the throne and to the Lamb who was slain. There is no competition for deity. It is perfectly unified. And what happens after this is amazing. And I want to challenge you. Read Revelation and don't try to figure it out. Morris Mueller told me one time, 100 million years ago, we were talking, and I was asking him questions about Revelation, and he said, Chuck, stop. He said, I can never get past who it's a revelation of. And I'm thinking, well, there's got to be some prophecy message I got to figure out and put the puzzle pieces together and get the riddle all figured out. And I missed the most important part. This book is the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's not him revealing his plan, it is, but it's so much more than that. And the Lamb takes that scroll and he breaks the seals. And every one of those seals is a harsh judgment, right? It's tough stuff going on. Nobody can stop the Lamb and his work. And when you get to the seventh seal, it opens up a whole nother line of judgments that are going to come on. And nobody can stop the Lamb and his work. Nobody's saying, aren't you Joseph's son? Nobody's saying, we saw you growing up, Jesus. Nobody's saying, aren't you from Nazareth? No, we read in there later on that they're quaking under the earth, wishing the mountain would drop on them because they are in fear of this awesome God. Now, you think about that for a minute. We should think about that. That God is the one who humbled himself and became a man. That God who had that much power and that much control had that much love that he said, I can't go forever in eternity without spending it with you. Death on a cross, I can do that. Forsaken for the sins of the world, I can do that. Because I don't want to spend forever without you. I don't know. I mean, some of us, we've known each other for a long time, right? But we don't know each other intimately. We bump into each other at a conference, or we bump into each other at an event, or we see each other doing something. But I don't know you as you. You do. And I'm glad you don't know me as me in a lot of ways, because what is this whole Christian thing about to you? Is it about, and I'm going to hit a, if you need to throw something at me, guys, do it. I'll try not to duck. Is it about remembering the Lord right? Is it about singing the right songs? Is it about being mature enough to take your place? Is it about understanding the right things I'm supposed to attend and the way I'm supposed to present myself in my attire? Is it about a God who loves me and gave himself for me? And me seeking to know that God today? Not by the obedience of rituals and rites, but by the obedience of love and care and a relationship with him. And I love John, and the book of John is maddening. Jesus says, if you're my friend, you're going to do my commands. If that stopped there, that would just tick me off. I might as well be a Pharisee. So what's the commands? All right, are you ready? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, one. And the other one? Well, you need to love your neighbors like you love yourself. And the next one? No, that's it. How do you show somebody that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You know how you do that? By loving your neighbor as yourself. By not being afraid to enter into a relationship with somebody, to love them and to know them and to care for them the way God was not afraid to enter into a relationship with you to show you his love. Now, I want to be really careful what I'm not saying. All right? And hear me loud and clear. I am not saying that being moral to the things that Jesus calls truth and right are to be thrown away. That is not true at all. That's not love in the least. What I'm saying is we can never go down that slippery slope of thinking that if I just act a certain way in front of certain people, I think I'm going to be okay. The last time I was here was 3 years ago. It'll be 3 years ago in December. The October after I was here, I'm sitting in my office, sick and tired of sitting in my office. Beautiful day, 60-some degrees, sunny fall day in North Carolina. I get out and I go for a walk in the woods. Beautiful trails over there. Go for a walk. Sit down at the treehouse down there, pray for a while, relax. Get up and start walking up the hill, and I started feeling something a little funky. It just wasn't right. And my arm started, and it was the wrong arm that was hurting. I had this like a toothache in my right elbow. It was just driving me nuts. I got to the top of the hill, and I'm out of breath, and I'm sweaty, and thinking, geez, I know I'm fat, but I'm not that out of shape. Walk back to my office, and I'm working a little bit, and it's just getting worse and worse. This pastor was out of church. He would come out and use our chapel down there, and he'd spend some time studying and praying by himself. And he said, hey, you want to get together and pray before I go? So we get together and talk for a little bit. Finally, I said, I got to go. I'm not feeling so well. Called Ruth up, honey, can you come over and pick me up? She didn't know anything was wrong because I didn't tell her, so she finished doing whatever laundry that she was done. She comes to get me. And by then, I'm just about passing out. I can't see straight. And walk out to the van and thought, I better not drive in. We're going to call the ambulance. And I'm having a heart attack at 46 years old. And the ambulance gets out there in 8 minutes. We're in the middle of Taylorsville, North Carolina. Thankfully, we're not far from civilization. And the ambulance gets there, and they hook me up, and he says, yep, something's going on. And they rush me off, and I'm laying in that hospital, or I'm laying in the ambulance, and we're all these windy roads whipping around and around and around. And I remember the things that were going through my head. None of them were, what do the people at church think about me? None of them were, did I get my work done today in the office? Actually, I might have thought about that a little bit later on. That's a sickness I have. I prayed this prayer, though. Lord, will you just let me see my kids? Gets all dizzy and rush you into the hospital. And they sticking things all over the place in you. Thankfully, the Lord was kind enough to have me stick around a little longer. And that event has refocused me. There's things that I just don't give a rip about anymore. I really don't. And I don't want to present myself in a way that's offensive to people. That's not loving each other, right? That's not doing what God has called us to. But I also don't want to not be who Jesus has called me to be because I'm worried about what somebody else thinks of me. My Ebenezer. God, I thought back of all of the times the Lord had taken care of us. All of the times God has done ridiculous, wonderful things in our life. All of the hardships that He brought us through. The years we lived in Danville and couldn't afford food. We were fishing for bluegill and eating rice and mac and cheese. The years of going through the hard reality of a split in our church and just all of the agony that went with that. And the constant through all of those things was God revealing Himself to me over and over and over again personally saying, Chuck, I am here for you. Turn to the very end of the book. We'll look at chapter 21 first. There's seals and there's bowls and there's vials and there's dragons and there's awful people and there's mountains falling and horsemen and all of these things that are going on and angels who are big enough to put one foot on one mountain and one foot on another one and all of these things that are happening. Stars falling out of the sky and seas turning to blood and all of these things are happening and they're all happening at Jesus' beckoning whim. And nobody's saying, who are you? Every one of them is realizing that Jesus is the God in control. That God, that powerful, who would take death and Hades and Satan himself and cast him into the lake of fire, not just for a time during the millennial kingdom, but for all eternity now. It's all gone. Jesus has come, the tribulation's taken place, the millennial kingdom is gone, the end of the end of the end of the end of the end is at hand. Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Check this out. Now, don't miss the awesomeness of this. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Write this down. These are the words, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of life." And listen, here it is. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The message of the book of Revelation should send chills up your spine. As bad as this earth will be before God judges it, it's nothing compared to what it will be when God judges it. And his call to us is the same it was to them that day, to overcome. Now again, I want to be really clear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you have to do things and be faithful enough to get to heaven. That's not what it's saying. Because the overcoming is I'm standing at the door and knocking, and I'm asking you to let me in. Fellowship with me. What does God want to do when he comes in? Does he want to tear down, reorder, beat you up, humiliate you, make you feel bad about yourself? What does he want to do? I want to eat with you. I want to fellowship with you. And trying to understand God and all that he is, we get so crazy with it. And I love doing it too. And there's a right part of it also, and trying to explore the mysteries of God. Godly men from ages back to before the prophets have done that and were commended for it. But don't miss this. What God desires from you and I is a relationship of love that we can live in today. And it's by faith, and I don't see him physically, and I wish I could wrap my arms around him some days or hide behind him physically. But that's the life of faith. Following him when all that stuff's not there. And it doesn't make sense. And again, in a way that I don't get, Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we can have it all figured out and understand him, it requires no faith. And it will not be pleasing to God. The pleasure of God starts not when we have all of our questions answered, but when we do as he calls us to without any answers. And we see God do amazing things. My prayer is this. That you would seek the person of Jesus. And you are going to find him by yourself in this book. And I can say that with all confidence. And it is not easy. But I'm going to tell you what else wasn't easy. It was not easy dating my wife. And I don't mean that the wrong way. She lived 1,100 miles away. So to go see her, I had to get on an airplane. To get on an airplane, I had to work for a while to earn money to get on an airplane. We didn't have cell phone and text and Facebook. We made real phone calls. Or we wrote those little things on paper and put them in those funky little envelopes with the stamps on them, and you sent them in the mail. And it took effort. But the times we got to be together were golden. Following Jesus is not easy. Somebody tells you that, don't follow them. Any good relationship takes effort, takes you surrendering yourself for that person. And it's no different with Jesus. Here's the cool thing. He is doing that nonstop as he seeks a relationship with you. My hope for us as believers, again, I don't know a bunch of us we know of each other. My hope is you would seek to follow and know who Jesus is, new and fresh in your life like never before. Try opening up this word and reading about him and write down the things that irritate you and ask him about those things. Write down the things that just blow you away. Why would you put up with guys like that? How come you're so faithful to? Why would you do? And you spend time with the Lord, getting to know him. And he will show you things you've never known, bring you places you never thought you could be, all in relationship with him. That's a God that I want to serve. Not a guy that says you have to do this, fix that, these eight things all before 9 o'clock, blah, 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 blah. And he says, be with me. I'm knocking at your door. Dude, open up. I want to come and sit down and enjoy fellowship together. I apologize. I'm a liar. We went a little over. I pray that the Lord would bless and keep you and spur you to know him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for being the God who is so great, and you would become the God of the Gospels, who would humble yourself to the point of death, even death on the cross for us. But that you would not remain there. You are yet again the God who's in control, powerful and great, who loves us and desires to be with us forever. Draw us to you, Lord, I pray, and we just ask these things in your name. Amen. Thank you very much. Come hang out with us tonight. I want to tell you some ridiculous things that God is doing down at Hickory Cove and share that with you. Thanks.